to function as a church, gives us direction, and it tells us God's overall plan in more ways than what people realize. Just to give you an example, if you will, turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. I'm sure a lot of you have seen various documentaries, and I think there's been a movie that has been released and is even playing in secular movie houses on the Bible code. A lot of books have been recently written about this. And with the advent of computer technology, a lot of the information in the Bible is suddenly appearing, and a lot of the things that seem to have been hidden are now being revealed. Some of the secrets that were held by people for years and years are now out in the open. For an example, the first five books of the Bible have to be written in a particular way, and there is an acrostic. Now, some of you are familiar with crossword puzzles and how one word intersects another and so on. But the way that the Bible was set up, it had to be written. Every jot, every tittle, every letter had to be exact, or else it would be thrown away. And they would tear up that old scripture, and they would destroy it in what is called the Valley of Gehenna. And that's where they burned these things. But in an acrostic, they would start the line, and of course they write backwards from what we normally write. Hebrew, they would do this. And so they'd start it with a particular letter, then the next line would be a particular letter, and the next line a particular letter. Now, what they would do is they'd take, for an example, take the third letter in on each line, and they go right down the line, not reading across, but right down the line, and it would be a word. And sometimes that would go on for an entire chapter, sometimes an entire book. And this was done for a number of reasons. When God gave the word to Moses, he told him, write it in a particular way. When that was done, there was a way of cross-referencing to make sure that nobody added a letter, took out a letter, because then when you're reading down, it wouldn't make any sense. Some letter would be missing and the word wouldn't be there. But in addition to that being a safeguard, so that the scriptures are constantly reproduced all the way up to the present exactly the way they were supposed to be done. In addition to that, they found that acrostics many times had words that were added to words that were added to words that made sentences, sometimes even paragraphs that were prophetic. They were prophecies that were hidden in the word. Now, just recently, over the past several years, a lot of computer technology has been applied to trying to understand the entire Bible. And it is very, very difficult because most of the people who are involved in this study are not familiar with Hebrew. And so they're not going very quickly at this. But the fact of the matter is, those designations exist. And way back in the Old Testament, people would study the Bible, and they would not only do it at reading across, back and forth like you would normally read, but they would read these acrostics, and they would come to an understanding about Bible prophecy, where they were in Bible prophecy, and what event would come next, and they'd be able to understand it. And I'll give you an example in Daniel chapter 9. Verse 1 says, in the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now notice it doesn't say just the book of Jeremiah. There were other prophets that he studied as well. And when he put it all together, he came to understand an exact number of years that Israel would be in captivity. An exact number. And he knew when it began, and he knew when it would end. He knew the dates precisely. What we're about to look at tonight, dealing with the millennium, involves something that I'd like for you to see in front of you. Matter of fact, if the ushers would come up again, I want to give you something tonight that you can look at while we're studying. And this deals with a scripture in 2 Peter, if you'll turn there with me. 2 Peter chapter 3 deals with the millennium. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3. And this is pretty important because in these days, a lot of people get real confused about different events that are going on. We've been blessed with a president that has faith in the Lord. However, that doesn't mean that he can't do things that are wrong. Doesn't mean he's always going to do what's right. We need to pray for him. We've been blessed, and a lot of people think, okay, now everything's going to go great. The world's going to get better. But I'll tell you what, when you have somebody that is so vocal about their faith in the White House, it draws all the rats out of the woodwork. And they are going to be scurrying around, complaining and griping and saying, I hate these Christians. What right do they have to say anything about their faith? Why, I don't like this at all. It isn't fair. And you're going to see more legislation, more legal nonsense than you've seen in years. You're going to see more complaints and anti-Christian activity. Why? Because Christians are going to be more vocal. Now, that has caused some people in their thinking to let down their guard and to assume that, well, maybe the Lord's pushback is coming. No, the Lord has a timetable. He hasn't pushed back his coming at all. Still going to be exactly when he said it was going to be. Now, we don't know that day or the hour. But in the Bible, we are given signs, we are given information from Jesus himself, from the Holy Spirit in the rest of Scripture, from the Holy Spirit through other prophets that are in the Word that tell us we are living in the last days. The Lord's coming is not very far off. So for us to understand that God has a timetable is pretty important. That no matter what happens here on this earth, you may feel get up in the morning and say, man, isn't it wonderful how things are going? And then the very next day, everything will collapse. You've got to be prepared and realize there is a timetable that God has. And you better not go by sight, but rather by faith. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Now, notice how he puts this in. He's saying, here's the chronology. This event already happened. It was the great flood. It was a judgment of God over the entire earth. It wasn't a localized flood. It was something that enveloped the entire earth because God was angry with men. And in the last days, God once again is angry with men. And there is going to come a holocaust that will cover the entire earth, not just parts of it. And so in light of that prophecy that God gives to us, he says this, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what he wants. That's his perfect desire, that everyone come to know him as Savior. However, we know it's not going to happen. Now, look at verse 8 carefully. What we have here is something that actually seems almost overkill, but it's important that it's expressed both ways. It says, know this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. Well, now, that would have been enough to tell us something. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. He could have stopped there. But then he says, and 1,000 years as one day. So by saying the reverse, he's saying that this is interchangeable. It can go back and forth. One day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. If you look at the chart that I just got out there to you, you'll notice that there were 7 days the first week. 6 of them God used for creation, certain things that he made. The 7th day was the day of rest. Now on your chart, what you'll find are modern dates, B.C. and A.D., dates that give some idea as to where we stand. And if you look very carefully, you'll see that according to the dates, if we go by the dates as we understand them today, we would be actually just at day 6 going into day 7. However, since we're not in the millennium, we know that can't be right. But we have a ballpark idea. And when we look at these things we're going to look at in the next few minutes, I want you to keep in mind that all these dates that we have down here are simply the best that we can put down. They're not accurate. Because we know that dates were changed. Roman emperors came along and they decided to change a 10-month calendar to an 11-month calendar, then to a 12-month calendar. And then they took the old names and they put in their names. Julius Caesar wanted a month, so they called it July. They have various other ones. Augustus Caesar. Well, what month do we have from there? August. And what about Octavian? He wanted a month. We have October. You have so many different Roman emperors getting involved. They kept switching things around. And by the time, and keep in mind, this is not a time when they had Greenwich Mean Time and satellites all over the place that could keep accurate time and accurate days. Sometimes it would take weeks, even months, to get information just within the Roman Empire, because it went by courier. Didn't go by telephone, didn't go by satellite. It had to go by courier, an individual who could have been delayed along the way, and by the time he got there and said, today we're starting a new month. Well, that could be weeks after it was decreed. So you've lost time there. Every time, in fact, when a new month was declared. You know, if you watch the news, there are different people around the world who celebrated the new year at a different time. All around the world, people have different calendars. We know for a fact that there were 4 years that were lost when they made up one of the calendars. And we know that at the very least, for certain, there are 4 years that are lost. Now, when the Roman Catholic Church got a hold of the calendar, and by the way, the Roman Catholic Church to this very day determines your calendar. They determine when Easter is going to be. They determine when various holidays are going to be. They're the ones who actually determine it. So the Pope in the Vatican decides, well, let me get my dartboard out. Okay, I'm going to have an early Easter this year. And so they come up with it. And this is an official decree because most secular people in the world who don't know the facts believe that the Pope speaks for all Christians. And so a Christian calendar then is determined by the Vatican, by the Pope. And if you'll notice, it switches around all the time. when Easter is. Sometimes it's early, sometimes it's late, depending on his dartboard, I guess. But that's the way things are. Now, popes in modern time are much more educated than popes were many, many years ago. Because years ago, popes would simply say, you know, I think we need a new calendar. Let Cardinal so-and-so figure this out. Now, he may have flunked math continuously all the way through 12th grade, if they went that far. But Cardinal so-and-so happened to be his brother-in-law. Now, don't tell that to anybody who's Catholic, because they don't believe any of the popes got married. But he happened to be a brother-in-law or somebody, and so he said, all right, we're going to have him make up a new calendar. Well, he couldn't do any math. And we have strong evidence that many years were lost because of poor calculations on the part of the Roman Catholic calendar makers. In fact, as many as 57 years total. As many as 57 years. Now, I say all that to point out the fact that although we have dates down here, you cannot depend on those dates. That we have a plus or minus 57 years in there. Now, it could be just the 4 years off. We don't know. But we do know that some mistakes were made, and maybe some mistakes canceled out other mistakes that were previously made. We don't even know that, but we know that some mistakes were made. And so, when we go over this list, keep in mind that although we really would be in day six, that it might appear as if we're in day seven, but we're not. Now, in God's plan, a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. Each one of these days you see at the top of your chart represents 1,000 years. If we're to take this as a code from God, I mean, this is a strange thing to say. It's got to mean more than what it says. A day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. When you have that in there, that's a weird thing to say, unless it means something a little bit more deep than what most people can see. And so if you look at each day of creation being 1,000 years, you'd have 7,000 years as a part of God's overall plan for the earth. Now, that was 7 days for God's overall plan for the earth to begin with. 7 days. 6 days he created all the things. The seventh day he rested. Now, you'll look at these dates, and we're going to take day one. And if you look at your chart, we're going to go down the list. You'll see that God's creative act on day one was light. This is roughly 4,000 to 3,000 B.C. 4,000 to 3,000 B.C. Let's see if there's something comparable over in Genesis chapter 4. See what happened during the first 1,000 years. Genesis chapter 4. This would be during the first 1,000 years of man's walk on the earth. Genesis chapter 4. This is while Adam was still alive. Adam lived to be 900 and some years old, didn't he? Almost 1,000. And his son here had a son, Enos. And don't confuse him with Enoch. They're two different people. In verse 26, it says, and to Seth, to him also, there was born a son. And he called his name Enos. And then began men to call upon, not just the Lord, it says what? The name of the Lord. During that first 1,000 years, they began to understand the name of the Lord. 1,000 years. All right, then, let's go over to Genesis chapter 7. And before we read this scripture, let's go up to day 2. And you'll see that this is a time frame from 3001 up to 2000 B.C. During that time, in God's creative second day of creation, he had the waters and the water vapor. He pressurized the waters underneath the earth. These were the great fountains of the deep that would blow up a little bit later. But the waters were contained. There was a firmament above. This is what God did. Now, this relates to Noah's flood. Now, keep in mind, Noah's flood, according to Usher's chronology, took place in 2348 B.C. Again, 57 years off, one way or the other. So that's right in the middle between 3000 B.C. to 2000 B.C. Take a look at Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11. It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month of the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Have something to do with water and water vapor? Yeah, I think so. Now, can you see how day one, you have light? What gives us light about God? The names that he uses to describe himself. That puts a light on God. It tells us about his character, about his personality. And during that first 1,000 years is when men began to call upon the name of the Lord. They began to understand his characteristics. They began to know him better. Then, the second day, you have God creating the waters, where they were going to be placed, the water vapors. That corresponds with what took place during the second 1,000 years, which deals with the flood and radical changes that were to take place on the earth. We come to day three. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 12. Go to day three. Day three is the year 2001 up to the year 1000 BC. Now, day three of the creation was when land appeared. You see, all that other time, land had been submerged underneath the waters. Now it appears. Well, now, between 2001 and 1000 BC is the lifetimes of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in their lifetimes, God spoke to each one and said, this land that I have here is very special. This land I'm going to give to you and to your children forever. And so we have the land of Israel being guaranteed, being offered to them. And in Genesis chapter 12, we see one example of it. In verse 7, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now this happened not only to Abram, but also Isaac and Jacob. And here you have the designation of a land. The land. Matter of fact, in Hebrew, there is a newspaper, there are other periodicals that are called Haaretz. And the H before that, technically it's an H-A in English, it means the, Eretz means land. That's what Israel's called, the land. And it wasn't until this time period in history, between 2000 and 1000 B.C., that the land was designated as Israel, the land. That's what it was called, the land. And today it is still called the land. What happened on that day of creation? Land appears. Land appears. Now you say, that sounds far-fetched. No. Not if you look at all the implications that God gives. Let's go to day four. This is a time frame from 1000 B.C. to 1 A.D. This was the time when the sun, the moon, and the stars that were there became revealed. They became revealed. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Now, if we were to put a 1,000-year time period on each one of the days of creation, that would bring us to 1000 BC to 1 AD. And during that time, Israel was known as God's hand Israel became known as that very special entity that God loved, the apple of his eye. Revelation chapter 12. See if you can't see a similarity here in God's expression of how he describes Israel. In verse 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. Who is the woman? Israel. Israel. Now you can see the stars, sun, moon. It's all related to what became revealed during that 1,000-year period of day 4. The 1,000-year period of day 4. Now, when we get to day 5, this is the time that God created animal life that had breath. Animal life that had breath. Mammals, cows, cattle. Life that had breath. Let's go over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And this was a period that we'd say is from this 1,000 years, being the 5,000 year period, would be 1 AD to 1,000 AD. Let's see if Jesus gives us any light as to what he's about to do. And by the way, when was Jesus walking on the face of the earth? Well, we have AD and BC. BC is before. AD is after, right? Okay, so AD, we're looking at the time when Jesus walked on the face of the earth, right at the beginning of this 1,000-year period. All right, what does he have to do with life with breath? When did that come about? What is that all about? Well, Jesus speaks to Nicodemus about it in John 3. And in verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." What would Adam have been if God did not breathe into his nostrils the breath of life? What would he have been? Could he function like the cows and the elephants and so on? He could have been an animal, but God gave him another dimension. The breath of God breathed a soul into Adam that made him a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. Now, when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he was pointing out the need that there was that man should become not only born of water, but because man had sinned, he lost something. He lost one of those dimensions. He needs to be born of the Spirit. Needs to be born of the Spirit. And so here, that fifth day, the year 1, all the way up to the year 1000, at the early part, this is where Jesus was walking on the face of the earth. This is where he went to the cross, where he gave his life for us, where he died on the cross, and he rose again the third day. All of that talks about giving us true life. And it happened on the fifth day, the very day that God gave life with breath to various animals. Now, it was a special thing when it came to man. Over in Revelation chapter 10, Revelation chapter 10, this is when man was made. If you study the scriptures carefully, you'll notice that the Lord enjoys fellowship. You'll find that the Lord Jesus himself walked with Adam in the cool of the day in the garden. He wanted that fellowship. after Adam sinned, all that time, much of that fellowship was lost. You see, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament didn't stay with an individual. Didn't have to. The hand of God, the Spirit of God came upon someone, and then he left. And it wasn't until Jesus fulfilled the promise that God had given many years before and said, "And I'm going to send the Spirit, and he won't depart from you. He'll stay with you." It was then that God provided for the church to have fellowship with him. Now, the bride is made complete. The bride is made complete on that very last day. That person that God wants to have fellowship with, that person that God wants to take with him everywhere he goes. You know, that's the wonderful thing about love. It isn't where, and I hear this all the time, and I'm sorry, you know, you might disagree with me, and that's okay. But you know, when a person loves somebody else, they want to be with them. It isn't one of these things that, "Hey, give me my space, stay away from me, I just want to see you every other week." You know, it isn't one of those things where there's love. You care about them, you want to be with them as much as you possibly can. When the bride is completed, Jesus is going to call for the bride. She's going to go to be with him. And he makes it plain in his word. He says, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." That's what he says. "So shall we ever be with the Lord." Now there is that unity that he wanted to have with Adam. But Adam chose instead to follow what his wife said. His wife followed what the serpent said. And it never was fulfilled. In Revelation chapter 10, take a look at verse 7. It says, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared unto his servants the prophets." This is dealing with that time right before the rapture. Missing part, the mystery of God. What does that mean? The mystery of God. There are a lot of mysteries involved when you study the Word. Dig you deep, the digger you dig, the further you go into the Word of God, what you'll find is that there are things that you had missed for a long time. They're there. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. What is this mystery that's going to be fulfilled? It's going to be fulfilled by God, a desire of his that he's had all along, a desire that man be all that man can be. We see it in Ephesians chapter 5. Take a look at the context before we actually get to this verse. Verse 31. "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, they two shall be one flesh." Talking about a marriage, isn't he? Talking about a marriage. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Here's a mystery. A bringing together of a couple. They're going to stay together. They want to be with each other. They want to be around each other. What happened on day 6? In the creation, God made man. He wanted man to stay with him. He wanted man to be faithful to him. He wanted man to follow what he said, to walk with him in fellowship in the cool of the garden. But man chose something else. So then he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And all those who called upon the name of the Lord were saved and became a part of the bride, his church. now the church has an opportunity to be exactly what man was intended to be. Can you see a correlation in the days between creation and the thousand-year segment in mankind's history? It's all there. Then on the seventh day, what did God do? He rested. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 4, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, nor had received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such a second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Well, now, if a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day, can you see how the millennium might be considered a day? And if we look at the days of creation, how many days did God rest? One day. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And here you can see the rest, not only for mankind, not only for God, because the devil is going to be bound, isn't he? For 1,000 years, that during the millennium, he's going to be bound. Take a look at Romans. It's going to be a rest for the earth and all the creation that God had made. Verse 18 says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature," or the creation, "waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." The manifestation of the sons of God. Now, you can look at that in a number of ways. You can say, well, if we're living for God, then there's a manifestation of the sons of God. But that's not it. Because the trees aren't there out there saying, oh, wow, they're living for the Lord. Isn't that great? Not yet. Things haven't changed. There's still pollution. There's still all sorts of problems going on. That is not settling anything yet. But there is coming a time when the earth will rejoice when God's people come back to it. And at that point, the sons of God will be manifested. In other words, exposed. People will know them. And it says in verse 20, "For the creature," the creation, "was made subject to vanity." Now, whose vanity? Well, we're looking at Eve and Adam and the sin that they had done. That was the vanity. And all of creation was made subject to it. I mean, it wasn't the potato plant's fault. And yet the potato plant has to fight in order to survive, doesn't it? Against weeds, against all sorts of pestilence. It says the creation was not made subject to, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. And we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. But the creation is waiting for something. The creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. When is that going to be? In the millennium. In the millennium. That's what the creation's waiting for. We see that the millennium is a period of 1,000 years. God rested 1,000 years. The earth will have its rest. The earth will have its peace. 1,000 years. There are so many different ideas that people have about what the Bible teaches. But you know, Some of them are a little difficult to understand. Some of them are a little bit easier to understand. But the Word of God, I believe, contains everything we need to know. Everything. And it might be deep. You might have to start learning Hebrew or Greek. You might have to start looking at acrostics. Not in English, because that doesn't count. The Bible wasn't written in English. But take the original languages, and you'll find a lot of hidden things in there. And when the Bible says that a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day, that's a strange, mysterious thing to say. But it has a meaning. It's telling us something about God's overall plan. And while to the world it may be a mystery, to those of us who are saved, we know that it's not as much of a mystery to us, because God has information in His Word that tells us what it means. I believe in this, some people call it a theory, I think it's more than that, that a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. I believe that each day of creation represents 1,000 years. Not that man wasn't created in a 24-hour day. He was. But it has a dual meaning in prophecy, in that each of those days represents 1,000 years of man's lifetime, man's existence on the face of this earth. God's plan. Perfect number, 7. Perfect number. When we get before the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be 7 flames of fire. Perfect number. That's because the Holy Spirit is in each one of those flames. Each one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. 7 of them. Everything God does is perfect. May not be revealed. May not be easily understood, but it's there. Got to do a little bit of digging. Sometimes more deeply than others. But it's there. You know, it's exciting to get into the Word. See things you hadn't seen before. And it doesn't take much. Every time you read through the Word, you're going to come across something new, something you hadn't seen before, if you're listening to the Holy Spirit. And when you come across things that you've read 100 times or 200 times, every now and then the Holy Spirit will stop you dead in your tracks and say, read it again. Because out of all those times that you read it before, you didn't get out of it what you should have. It's all there in the Word. And it's exciting. We have so much to be thankful for, and especially in these last days, God gives us instructions on how we can overcome, how we can be victorious. And I trust that just going over some of these things tonight will just kind of motivate you to get into the Word more, to study more deeply, and to get excited about the fact that God has everything under control, and He's telling us in His Word what we can do to glorify Him. Let's bow our heads and our hearts, shall we? Heavenly Father, we praise You tonight for the depth, for the wisdom of Your Word. We praise You tonight that Your Holy Spirit is our teacher when we listen and abide by what You say. I pray, Father, that tonight each one of us might be more diligent in our study and make sure that as we study that we don't just read, but we take what we've seen and we submit it to You, and we allow Your Holy Spirit to take that Word and apply it to our lives. And then, Father, I pray that You'd motivate us to act upon what we've known. Lord, we praise You because we know You're coming soon, and that's in fulfillment of Your promise. We look forward to it. But we also know that in these last days we have tremendous things to do, exciting works ahead. And I pray that we might be committed thoroughly to getting them done. And Lord, we pray that each one that's here tonight might have that joy and the peace and dependence upon You that'll make them useful servants in the days ahead. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.